There is absolutely nothing not to love about Resurrection Day and what it is that we're pausing to celebrate today. We make a really big thing about Christmas. Christmas even gets 12 days now. Well, for a long time, I guess. But Easter, this day is the entire point of it all. That there would be a one who would live a complete and perfect life, find out that he was the Son of God incarnate and live as such, and then be willing to offer himself in our place. Absolutely mind-blowing, absolutely history-changing, life-changing truth that we're celebrating today. I used to, when I was new in Christ, I found it a little hard in my mind to ponder a man actually getting up out of a grave, like resurrection. And in fact, all the early preachers of the gospel, when they would go and say, I'm preaching about a resurrected one, that was where all the intellects, like in Athens, where they would stop and they say, you're nuts, you lost your mind. We've all seen what happens when people go into a grave and they don't come back out again. That just does not happen. The most ancient of questions that every religion endeavors to answer is, if a man dies, can he live again? And, you know, we found all kinds of different ways of dealing with that question throughout the ages. We whistle past the graveyard, some of us. Let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Let's just enjoy the moment and try to pretend like that's not the end of it. But then you go to a funeral or two, and maybe you start getting on in years, and your hair starts going more gray or falling out. And you start thinking about it a little bit more. And there's this uneasy kind of thing that stirs in the soul when you're asking those kind of questions, like, I hope I'm right. I really do hope that when I breathe my last breath, there's life on the other side of it. Because this whole concept of a dark nothingness, do you know there's something deep inside every one of us, our inner knower, that knows that's not what I was made for? I think it was C.S. Lewis that said it so well. He said, if I find in myself a desire for something that I can't find anywhere here in this realm, then I must conclude that I was created for something more. The desire to live beyond the grave, the desire to have life that lasts beyond breathing our last, that's been with us all along. But there's only been one man who ever answered the question. Every religion has great teaching. Every religion has a good moral code and has some way of living life in such a way, being a good neighbor and so on. But there's only one system. There's only one belief. There's only one name that makes the claim, I conquered the grave. I think it might also have been C.S. Lewis. I just love that guy. He's not still alive, right? No, he's not alive anymore. He was before almost all of our time. Anyway, he also said, there's only three options for Jesus. To say that Jesus was a great teacher or maybe even a prophet or, you know, a great man, a great leader is absolute nonsense. Because the man said, I am the Son of God incarnate. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He made claims about who he was and what he would do, that he can't just be a good teacher. He's got to be a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. And those are really the only options we have. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead demands a stopping and a looking and a pondering. Is he real? Or can I just move on from this uncomfortable truth? That maybe there is a God, and maybe there is a life, and there's something that he has in store for me that's far more than what I think or know right now. The thing I love about how Jesus did it, on Friday, he was crucified. That's the sixth day of the week, and after that, in all the ancient cultures, Saturday is the Sabbath day. You know, we just sing all these songs about how he conquered the grave, and we have this picture like, you know, there's some kind of fight going on and there's Jesus in the grave, and it makes for great preaching, right? He went down to hell and he's wrestling the grave and all of that. I got to tell you something. He was resting in that grave. He was not contending, warring with sweat down his face. He'd already finished that part, which is why some of his last words were, "It is finished." He didn't say, I am finished. He wasn't a martyr. He wasn't some poor victim of the Roman Empire or the tyranny of the Sanhedrin in Israel. He said, nobody can take my life from me. I've got to lay it down of my own accord. So what happened in that grave, and the reason why the grave is broken because of Jesus is because the grave tried to claim something and someone who didn't earn the grave. Scripture teaches that the wages of sin is death. In other words, if you want to live that way, live distant from God, live your own kind of way, then what happens at the end of your life is death that lasts forever. That's just the inevitable end. There's no way around that. So what happens then if the grave tries to claim somebody who never worked for sin? Imagine this moment of Jesus on the cross. It says he triumphed over principalities and powers, making a public spectacle of them, having triumphed over them at the cross. And I always wonder what happened when death started leering around Jesus on the cross, that principality that claims every life, and started looking eye to eye with Jesus. And imagine this conversation that he must have had with the grave. And he looks at the grave and goes, "Oh, so you're here to try to claim me, are you?" "Yeah." Jesus, the wages of sin is death, right? "Well, yeah. Well, I never worked for sin, so I'm not getting the paycheck." And in that moment, we think that death took Jesus down into himself, but the truth is life swallowed up death on that day. Jesus grabbed hold of the grave and said, "Come on, you're going to come and lay and rest in peace with me now, and you're going to be broken for all time." Jesus defeated death. What's wrong with this thing? Am I doing something? It feels bent up. Was one of my kids playing with this? No, they're too old for that now. What's it bumping on, Steve? All right. Maybe it's my angel. Sorry, guys. Check this before I got up here. Is that good? I'm so sorry. I've never done this before. It's got to happen on Easter, right? All I got to do now is knock over some flowers or something like that. I guess so. I know I'm wearing a suit on Easter. My neighbor one time, he came out. I walked out in a suit. And my neighbor, he's really funny. And he talks just like this, too. He goes, "Yo, who died?" I said, "No. What if I'm doing a wedding, man? You know, I wear it for that too. Between, I got to air it out every once in a while between weddings and funerals." So I thought about it this morning because he made me laugh when he said that. But today, it's not that somebody died, somebody rose. And that's worth throwing a suit on for. And he rose up and he's got a bride now and he's getting married. So I'll wear a suit for both of those occasions today and air it out. Thank you for telling me how good it looks. I must look like a bum all the rest of the time, I'm assuming by the comments I got today, but you know. "Oh, you clean up so nice." I pretty much shower every week before church. All right, enough of that. So there's Jesus, and he's in the grave, and he conquered death while he was dead. That one deserves every bit of praise we've got. That revelation alone will change our lives. But the beauty is that we find out that it wasn't just for him. That he's the first fruits or the firstborn of those who rise from the dead. So if there's first fruits, that means there's other fruits. So we is all that fruits, not fruitcakes. You're the fruits. We're the second fruits and the thousandth fruits and the billionth fruits. If Jesus rose and came up out of that grave, that means it is entirely possible to answer that question. Can a man live again? Oh yeah. Yes, he can. And there's one way for that to happen. There's a thought out there of those who don't really know Jesus that this was kind of like God's plan B. Like, you know, he created Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. Everything's going great. He gave them one rule. Just don't eat from that tree. Eat from this one, the tree of life. Eat from all the other trees, all you want. Just keep away from that one right there. Because if you eat that, in dying, you'll die. You're going to experience something I did not intend for you. It's there. There is a grave and there's a lake of fire that he made for the devil and all of his angels. And you want to keep away from that tree. You don't want to join with that camp because I created you for life. So eat from the tree of life. Eat from everything else in the garden. And you know, when you tell kids there's only one rule, what they want to do, right? Come on. You're all parents. Most of you are parents. One rule, only one rule. Do you ever imagine yourself? I imagine myself in the Garden of Eden. If I could go back in time, and they are reaching for that fruit from the tree, and you just feel like, no, you know, you just want to stop them, because every horrific thing that's ever happened since that day was the result of trying just a bite from that other tree. And so we open the door for death. We open the door for all evil that came into the world. But there's this other tree that's in the garden, and in Adam and Eve's day, you didn't have access to it. The really good news that we're celebrating today, I forgot my Bible, is that Jesus opened the way right back up again so that we could have access to that tree of life and live forever. If you have your Bible, you should turn to John chapter 1, and I'll join you there in a minute. But first, I want to 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. He's talking about Christ Jesus to Timothy, and he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So we tend to think of the cross as it happened at a moment in history, somewhere around 33 AD or something like that, and that there was an event in history that God intervened in time, and that's when the cross came into effect. But we find out in the scripture that actually this is something that he had planned for all eternity. This was always going to happen. Jesus in Revelation is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. So before God even said, let there be light, this was already in the works. This was going to happen. It was a done deal. This wasn't God's response to our sin. In other words, this was God's available plan all along. There was always going to be a way back home. And he made provision before we even messed it up. He had a solution before we even created the problem. That's really good news. If you messed up your life as much as I have, that's extra really good news. If you've made mistakes, you know, we tend to think, all right, well, I was baptized into Christ and I became a Christian, and I know that God covered all the sins I did before that. But after that day, oh man, now I'm going to have to pay for it. This is where all the whole tradition of penance and all that kind of stuff comes from. If you come from a tradition or belief that you believe I've got to punish myself because of what I just did, then I urge you today to look to life. Because when he said, it is finished on the cross, he knew what you were going to do before the day you received Christ, and he knew everything you were going to do after the day you received Christ. And he didn't just pay for it after you sinned, he paid for it before he said, let there be light. Amen. It's all been covered. Not a thing that you have done has taken God by surprise. Not a thing that you've ever done has made God say, that might have been a mistake. Is that my mic or what?
Is that better? Oh, I like this mic too. You can do the God voice in this mic. Let there be light. Now, what was I saying? What was I about to say, Stephanie? It's all done. You can't add anything to it. You don't have to punish yourself for it because the provision was made. It was his purpose, his grace, which he granted us in Christ from all eternity. It was always going to happen. This was a salvation that even I couldn't mess up. This was going to be the kind of salvation and life in Christ that none of you can mess up. As much as we've tried, there's not a thing we could do to mess up this salvation. It never depended on us in the first place, and it's not going to depend on us after the place. It's always been dependent on that one man on that cross, who said, I will be you on that cross. I will take your place, because you can't. You can't be a perfect sacrifice. You'll never be able to finish this thing, but I love you so much, I will make sure that even you can't mess this up. Now, it's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What does light do? Light enables us to see, right? Light's the thing that enables us to have understanding. Things that were once hidden become known. I mean, this morning we couldn't get the torches to light. So I didn't even know who was there. I knew it was a bunch of people in the dark in front of me at that sunrise service. But till the light began to dawn, literally, I didn't know who was there. I asked some of you if you were there this morning. You could have said yes. I would have believed you. You could have impressed me. Oh, you got up at 5:30 to celebrate Jesus. I always think of that old Keith Green song whenever I think of the sunrise service. And don't just take this and laugh with me, okay? Jesus rose from the dead and you can't even get out of bed. Keith Green said it. Shoot the other guy, not me. Well, he's dead, but you can't. It was so dark, you couldn't see a thing. But what happened? When the light began to dawn, then I began to see faces, and I began to watch all the countenances of people worshiping and celebrating the risen one. And it's an absolutely beautiful sight to behold. That's what light does. It reveals what was already there. The crowd didn't just appear because there was light. The crowd was there already, and the light revealed it. The truth is that before we had a problem, there was already a way made, but Jesus revealed that way. He was the light of the world. He is the light of the world. He showed us God already made provision. Don't worry about it. Stop striving to find your way back home. Stop trying to earn your way into heaven. I'm going to show you something. It's as easy as resting. It's as easy as just saying, yes, I'll take what you did because I can't do it myself. Thank you very much. I will accept that free gift. Jesus' resurrection from the dead revealed the answer to life's greatest questions. One of life's greatest questions. If a man dies, can he live again? We know now the answer is yes. Now there's a follow-up question, right? Well, how do I access that then? Because I don't want to die. I don't want to die in the first place anyway. Because I love my life. I love my everything about my life. I love my life. And the thought of dying, I remember there was this one time in my life I thought I might not live through today. And it's when I was in Liberia for the first time. And there was a moment the way people were looking at us, I thought I might get shot right now. I don't know. And just for a moment, I thought of my family and I thought of a lot of you that I love and all the things that I'd be leaving behind. And just for a moment, I thought I really don't want to die, but I especially don't want to die and stay dead. We were made for life. Yeah. Isn't it right? There is something in every one of us that says, I know that I wasn't meant for a temporary existence and then go off into some deep nothingness. I was made to enjoy God for all eternity. So there's the problem then. How do I access the tree of life then? I've eaten long enough from the other tree, the tree of the so-called knowledge of good and evil. It was my knowledge. I was such an arrogant pseudo-intellectual in college. I read philosophy. I was a literature major, so I read all the best works of all time. And I knew so much more back then than I know now. Some of you got that. I mean, I just had an answer for absolutely everything. I knew it because I read it in a book somewhere, and I got an answer for everything. I was a pretty good debater, and I could go back and forth. But there was this nagging sense on the inside of me. There was something really bothering me. That what if all this is just for nothing? What if all of this is just, I don't want to just be done with. I want to live. I want to enjoy life for forevermore. So through Christ, we've found out that God has a solution in mind before death became a part of life. Even before death was introduced to the world, God already had an answer. So we're in John chapter 1. Jesus was not an afterthought. The cross was not an afterthought. Who Jesus was not an afterthought. It was not a response to our problem. It was an existing solution to our problem before we even knew we had one. And Jesus came to show us, here's what it's all about. Here's how you can have an answer to the deepest desire of your heart. You do want to live forever? Well, you can. You don't need to be afraid of that grave anymore. You don't need to whistle when you go past it. Even though you might grieve and mourn for those that you love who have gone into that grave, you won't grieve and mourn as one who has no hope any longer. Now you're going to have a living hope because Jesus rose from the dead. And now you know a man went in and he came back out again. And that's for me. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In him was life, and life was the light of men. When God said, in the beginning, let there be light, There's a way that it's kind of said in the Hebrew that's just a little, it almost sounds like God gave a command to somebody or something, right? Light be, let there be light, like a king issuing a decree or something like that. But the truth is, the way it is in the original language, which is Hebrew, it almost says something like God had something in him and he gave it permission to come out. That there was light. God is light, right? In him there is no shadow. God is light. God is love. He is life. He's all of those things. So all of those things exist because they came out of the Father. So when he said, let there be light, it was almost like God saying, I want to allow something of my existence that's out there. And in that moment when God said, let there be light, all of you know this. I won't get too science class on you right now. It's Sunday. But light, the part of light that we can see, on the electromagnetic spectrum, it's about this tiny little sliver. You all remember this from science class? The more gray hair you have, the less you remember it from science class. So I'm going to geek out for a minute. But that's what's visible to the naked eye. But light is all of the waves that go right down one end, radio waves all the way down here, and gamma waves all the way up over here. These things can kill cancer. They can send sound and images through the air. I mean, right now, zipping around through this room, there are hundreds of different signals on the spectrum of light. And if you know how to grab hold of it, you can listen to good music on the radio. I know now we do the internet, and that's a different kind of frequency. I don't understand how it works all these years. But we can pull things out. We can see things and we could pull things out. It became the energy that's behind everything that exists. All came from the inside of God. And so Jesus was there in that. And when he came and manifested himself in the earth, it says that light shined in the darkness. That was Jesus. And darkness did not comprehend it. Light not only means that you could see things, but light means you can understand things. Things make sense to you. The amazing thing about our God is he always wanted us to understand all things, but he didn't want us to be the source of our own knowledge. He wanted to show us this glorious universe that he created without eating from that other tree, because in that tree was the knowledge of both good and evil. Do you know we weren't created to know evil? We were not created for it. We were not created to experience anything that the kingdom of darkness has. We were only meant to experience life, and that more abundantly. So verse 9, it says, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own and those who were his own did not receive him. They crucified him. But as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood and of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What's going on here? He came to his own. The true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. There is an opportunity that every one of us will always have for our heart to come alive at the truth of something that points us back toward God. I believe everybody alive will have that moment. Many of us have experienced it in church. I did the day I was born again. A preacher said words that in my mind I already knew, but it was like something on the inside of me said, that's true. What that man just said, it is true. He said the father was looking for the prodigal son while he was yet far down the road, and something leaped inside of me and said, oh, I've heard that story before. I even studied it before I was a Christian, but there's something in me that knows that is the truth. What happened? Jesus enlightened me. To be enlightened means it's like a light gets shown on something that's been dark and hidden, and something's now revealed that was there all along. The Father's love had always been there pursuing me. The Father had always been trying to show me how his goodness and his mercy were with me all the days of my life. Now I can look back, and I encourage everyone to do this. Look back at your life, and instead of seeing all the pain and sorrow and torment, you turn around with enlightened eyes, and you'll see that surely his goodness and his loving kindness has been following you all the days of your life. He's a good, good God. Jesus came to show us that. For centuries, people thought, was that a dog? Okay, I just wanted to make sure it was a dog. If that was a person, we'd go be 911 and or something like that. Okay. Well, this is such a wacky day. What was I about to say? What did I say? What was I on about? No, so the Father, that there was this, it was like it was hidden. It was true, but it was hidden. And something on the deep of the inside. I want to tell you something. If you look at your life really honestly, really honestly, clear away all the clutter. Stop looking at all the pain and the sorrow and the junk that's happened in life. But instead, seek after evidence of God's hand in your life. Seek, that's what it means to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Look for his hand in everything. And you're going to find, I'm telling you, you're going to find moments, aha moments. Oh, that was God. That was God that rescued me from that. That was God that blessed me with that. That was God's gentleness. I just felt all of a sudden, you ever, some of you have had this as one of your experiences. You just lost something really, really important to you and you were overcome with grief. And then for no apparent reason, you just felt this peace come over you. You can't explain why. You just feel some peace that's come over me right now. That was God. That was God. There are moments, there's this beautiful song, He's Been Faithful. Don't worry, I won't sing it for you. Just a little bit. He's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, His love and mercy I see. I'll stop singing now, don't leave. Looking back, His love and mercy I see. I was blind to it. I was blind to it before. I thought of God as this angry, judgmental, I can't wait to get you for what you did kind of God. That church that I grew up in, it was an Episcopal church. It had stained glass windows all around. When I was a teenager, I was an acolyte, so I got to wear robes, and at least it made service a little bit interesting because I got to light candles and ring the bells and pour the wine and stuff for communion, and I got to do stuff. But the seat where I sat had a stained glass window on the other side of the altar from me, and it was Jesus, and he looked really mad. And now looking back, I wish I could go back to the church because I might be able to figure out what it was. Maybe it was him turning over the money changers and the tables or something like that. But he looked really mad. I remember I'd sit there, you know, waiting to ding the bells again and go, he knows what I did last night. You know, and that's how I felt. That's what I thought God was like, as this one who's just this judgmental. I can't wait to get you for what you did because I'm mad at you for what you did. And Jesus came and he said, look, guys, you've had the Father all wrong. You've completely misunderstood him. Jesus said, I've come to reveal the Father to you. Everything that you love about Jesus, you know, if you ever wore a WWJD bracelet or know that that's the right way to live, everything we love about Jesus, that's what the Father's actually like. That's what he's really like. He's not an angry, I'm going to take you out to the woodshed if you ever would dare to get face to face with me. He's a God who says, man, I really wish you would just come home right now and live back in this house where there's just loving kindness and beauty and laughter and joy. I really want you to just come home and live here with me. That's what he's like. So what did he come for? He came to reveal the Father. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. What kind of glory? As the only begotten from the Father. What's he full of? He's full of grace, and he's full of truth. He's got it all. He's the God of truth. You know, when we take off all the facade, we're all really good at playing whatever kind of face mask games we are with one another. Some of you maybe, I hope you don't do it if you're part of Hillside anymore, but we put the church face on, you know. We pretend like everything's good. We act holier than thou around other people and all that. But standing before God, knowing the God who knew what I did before I even did it, there's no room for that anymore. Aren't you glad that he's not just the God of truth, but he's the God of grace and truth, meaning there is always going to be mercy when it's requested. There will never be a time that anybody will ever come to God and say, would you please forgive me for what I did? And he says, absolutely not. You went too far this time. He's just not like that. So light enables us to see, not just with our eyes, but also with our understanding. When we respond to those moments, when we sense, I know that this is real, the words I'm hearing are real, the experience I'm having is real. When we have those moments, the response is to say, okay, God, you've got my attention, and I want to follow after you now. I want to respond to the living God, the one who is real and in this moment with me. So we have this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. You know what he loves the best? You know what light gets excited about? Darkness. Like it's excited around darkness. It's almost like I can feel light now. I don't like the French fry lights so much that are on me right now. They're making me hot. But what light does, you could almost, if you wanted to draw a picture of light, when it sees darkness, it goes, yeah, this is what I was made for. Darkness. I can't wait to change this darkness. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters of the earth. And God got excited about the chaos that he was looking at. Because this is what God's like. He loves to take chaos and turn it into order. He likes to take a mess and turn it into a life and a ministry. He loves to take whatever we've got. You know, on that cross, what we had to offer our salvation was absolutely nothing good. What we brought to the table, if you're in Christ, we didn't bring anything to the table that was any good to heaven. We brought our sin, we brought our junk, we brought our failures, our flaws, our judgments, all of those things. And we got to crucify those in Christ. That was our offering. God's favorite offering is a humble heart that says, I know that I don't have what it takes, but I know that Christ does. And yes, I will take that restful, free gift of what he offered me on that cross. And I'll stop striving. I'll stop my religious intentions. I'm just going to receive what you've offered for me. Because God's looking at that, and then he's about to make a move. And when we were dead in our sins, that's what we brought to the table. We were dead in our transgressions, the scripture says. We weren't just weak. We weren't just sick. We were dead. Meaning we carried about in ourselves, if we breathe our last breath, that would be our last breath forever. That kind of death. That's all we brought to it. And God looked at all of this, and out of God he said, light. We're going to have some light now. Because for all time, I want to make sure that my people know and understand and see my love for them. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And all the angels could then see everything God was about to create. He spent the next week filling and forming and filling and forming everything that exists. His light opened the door so that life could come to exist. And the desire of God's heart is and always has been that we would understand things. Most importantly, that in him is life. In him is life. Jesus is the tree of life of old. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything about him makes a way so that not only will we know the Father and be reconciled to him, that's great, but if we only get to enjoy that for a short time and then we die and we go to the endless nothing, what good is that? Knowing God, experiencing God means we have life and that more abundantly. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead gives a response to the most important question of life. And so I have a question for you today. Will you eat from the tree of life and live forever? Will you accept the hand that's been extended from heaven, the hand that's been extended from the one who is the only righteous judge, the one who knows everything about us and still extends the hand so that we could have life and that more abundantly? Worship team, would you guys join me up in the front? We're going to share communion this morning. And here's why. For us to really grab hold of everything that Jesus did for us. We've had a tradition in the church for a long time where we pray a sinner's prayer, right? You want to receive Jesus? Yes, I'd love to receive Jesus. Okay, pray after me. And we basically, you know, walk somebody through, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm, you know, I've done wrong and I know I need the sacrifice on the cross. And that's all well and good. But Jesus didn't say, I've come that you might pray a sinner's prayer and have a ticket to heaven. He said, I've come that you might have life, like right now. Right now. How do you know you're going to have eternal life? Because you have eternal life working inside of you right now. How do you know that you don't need to be afraid when you face Jesus face to face? Well, if you were with Jesus face to face today, right here, why would you be afraid of him after the other side of death? We have ongoing communion with him as he promised us and his desire is, then what would we be afraid for? So Jesus preached a message one time. He might have preached it more than once, and he really knew how to get at the heart of the matter. And he said this, This is John 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I lose, that all he's given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up at the last day. If Jesus rose from the dead, he wants every one of us to rise from the dead. He wants to see us on the other side of that grave with our own empty tomb, as it were. He wants to see every last, he does not desire for anyone who has been created. There is nobody who has been created just for the purpose of being destroyed by God, just for the purpose of experiencing death that lasts everlasting. We can have life everlasting or death everlasting. The choice is ours. As it was for Adam and Eve, the choice is ours. Will we eat from the tree of life and live forever? Verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. There it is again. I want to raise him up on the last day. What's that? That last day, there's a lot of talk about it right now because, you know, times are tough. So, of course, now we want to read Revelation and find all this judgment and fire and hell and brimstone and all this kind of stuff. This is what Jesus came to reveal about the last day. I want to raise you all up. I want to see every one of my kids raised up. I want to see every one of my kids around the table forever. I want to see all of my kids for all time. I want to see every last one of you celebrating with me in paradise as I designed it to be in the first place. And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. For he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And one more time, I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who consumes me, he also will live because of me. Would you all please stand to your feet? Somewhere along the way, communion became a dead ritual. And I just read you why this meal, this feast that we celebrate, I bake the bread. This is going to taste and see that the Lord, he is good. Jesus said, my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. I don't think people were offended with him because they thought he was advocating cannibalism. I think they probably knew better than that. I think what they were offended about was what Jesus was suggesting was that he in himself had the power, if we would take from him, to cause us to have eternal life. They were offended at that thought. And so at the Last Supper, can you imagine the look on those disciples' faces? They had no idea what to make of what he said. They had absolutely zero understanding until after the cross of most anything Jesus was talking about. They didn't have the Holy Spirit to reveal all truth to them yet. And so at the Last Supper, when it says he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them and said, take and eat this, all of you, for this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I wonder how many of them had the light bulb go off. Oh, this is what you meant. That if we eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of this blood, now we're going to have life inside of us. This is how we have eternal life. We eat from the tree of life again, who is Jesus. And that's how we get eternal life. Pass that bread right around. I want a piece of that. He broke that bread. And then they watched his body get broken. And then he watched his body get mended again and come up out of a grave. This is the feast that we celebrate. This is the why Sunday morning is so special now. The first day of the week. The eighth day, the new day, new beginnings. It was the first day of creation, and it's the first day of the new creation when he came up out of that grave. As you partake of this bread today, what we're gonna do today is I'm gonna break this. There'll be half a loaf in the back, half a loaf in the front. You can come grab your bread and juice and go back to your seat, stand on the side, stay in the front, wherever you'd like. We're gonna partake of this together in just a few minutes while the worship team worships as we administrate this. but I want you to grab hold of this today, and I urge you today, receive the invitation. If you're here today and you've never said with your heart, I believe, I behold him and I believe him. I've seen Jesus, maybe because of some things you just heard, or maybe you just know in that deep part of your knowing, you just know this is real. What that man's saying right now, something in me is saying that is the truth. That is what God's really like, and that's what God desires for me. As you partake of this today, have your first meal into your eternal life, which begins right here, right now. Receive Jesus Christ. Believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, as we're celebrating today. And confess with your mouth as you take it, Jesus, you're my Lord. And now you've taken your first meal of your new life that goes on into eternity. Jesus, as we take this, your bread today, we thank you that you were willing to be broken so that we could be made whole. Thank you that you enabled us then to partake of your life. You, the God who is life, we get to partake of you and have life in ourselves now. No longer subject to death, no longer subject to the grave, no longer under anything that would make us worthy of such an end, but now sons and daughters of God, destined for eternity in paradise. Thank you for this, your broken body given for us. Corey, I'm going to ask you to come on and grab half a loaf, and then we just need an usher to grab some of the juice and bring it over here. So Corey will be in the back. I'll do this one. Yeah, you can do the juice. Okay. Praise God. So as the worship team ministers, come on forward. I'll give you a piece of the bread. You can take a cup of juice, and like I said, go back to your seat or stand somewhere in the front, and then I'll bring us back together and lead us through communion. Take that bread in your hand, and let's not let this become a religious ritual. Just ponder for a moment in your heart, right here. This has become now to us spiritually the body of Christ himself. There's a saying that we have, you are what you eat. We've now become partakers of the divine nature. It doesn't make us God. It makes us partakers of Christ himself. That belief in this, he said, my flesh that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. That he who eats of this bread will live forever. Take this by faith right now, working on the inside of you, and partake of this by faith. Risen Jesus now takes occupation in your heart. He now says, you've become my dwelling place. You've become like a temple for me. And I'm going to abide in you, and I'm going to allow you to abide in me. And your life is never going to be the same. Let's partake of this as bread to you. Meal with his apostles before he went to the cross. Jesus also took the cup after supper, and he held it up and gave thanks for it, and he said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Sitting at that table when Jesus did that was Judas the betrayer, sitting right next to Jesus. Actually, they dipped in the same sop together, so he was sitting right next to him. Jesus extended a cup of covenant. He said, I, though I know what you're about to do, I'm offering you an opportunity right now to be as a bride to a bridegroom to me, to be in a deep, rich love covenant with me that will endure even through this, your betrayal. Judas had opportunity right until the last moment to turn it around and receive that cup of covenant. How much more? How much more those who are freely and willingly saying, I'll enter into a covenant with a God who will do that for me any day. This cup is not just a religious ritual. This is our way of saying, I do, to the wedding proposal, if you will, of the bridegroom of heaven. This is us saying, yes, I will live in a love covenant with you for the rest of my life. I just feel to add something now. There have been those I know that are here, and I'm included, who since first drinking of this cup of covenant have really messed up. Maybe even willfully sinned against this covenant. Just want to make sure you understand something. This covenant never depended on you or me. This covenant was not made between us and Jesus. The covenant was made between Jesus and the Father when he offered himself in our place on the cross. The covenant was cut in the earth while we were still dead in our transgressions. God made him alive for us. While we were dead in our sins, Christ died for us. While we were sinners. You did not mess up your covenant. It's not a contract with heaven. It's not something that he severed on that day that you blew it for the 10,000th time. The drink of this blood today, renewing our covenant with him. He said, come on now. Can we just reason together for a minute? Your sins might be like scarlet. I could wash them white as snow in a heartbeat. Usually we think of blood as one of the worst things to stain your clothes with, but this blood washes it all clean. In a moment, just looking to the Father who's eager to show mercy. Do you know what his favorite thing is to do when we sin? Show us his mercy. It's just what he's like. So I invite you in this cup today. Renew your covenant with the Lord. Let him wash away all the sin and all the sorrow and all the waste and all the things that right now maybe you're even ashamed of. Let him do the work that you could not, that I could not, that nobody ever could. This is a cup where striving ends, and we just receive his life on the inside of us. Jesus, we receive this, your blood. May it become life to us, and that more abundantly. Amen. Let's partake of this together. Even as we have now celebrated today, please stand. As we've celebrated today, the living hope that we have because of his mercy and grace, because of the resurrection of Jesus. May you go from this place today in the power of the Holy Spirit. Go from this place today as though it's your first day in Christ. Let every bit of sorrow and every bit of remorse, let it flee away. Consider it crucified in Christ. Consider yourself crucified in Christ. No longer you who lives, but Christ now lives in you. This life even that you live in the flesh, live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. You go from this place and enjoy with your family, your friends, and with your Lord and Savior the most glorious resurrection day you have ever had. Go out with joy. Be led forth in peace. May every mountain and hill that opposes you break forth into singing before you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I love you. Happy Resurrection Day. God bless you.